Good morning. It's so good to see you. Glad you're with us today. We are in the middle of a series we're calling The Grudge because it's about forgiveness. And a lot of us, when we did our survey, marked that forgiveness is one of the issues that we need help on, one of the parts of life that we struggle with. And so we're talking about forgiveness, and I want to say up front, it's easy to talk about, but it's hard to do, and it is not a simple part of life, because when people hurt us, and people do things to us, or to people that we love, sometimes it's even worse when they do it to somebody we love, we want vengeance. We want them to hurt at least as much as we do, maybe even more if possible. And so it's a natural response that we have, but the unnatural thing to do is what God calls us to do, and what Christ has taught us to do is to forgive. And oftentimes, we don't do that. We struggle with it. We hold grudges, and life is just not the way God designed it to be, because of this lack of forgiveness in our lives. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the little offenses, the little things that kind of can get us upset, get us angry, get us to where we're mad at someone, maybe even a stranger who cut you off in traffic. And we talked about the idea of just let it go, you know, just let it roll off your back like, you know, water on a duck, and just not fall into the trap, because the word offense in Greek literally is that little stick that is on a trap that the animal hits and the trap door closes. And so when we are offended, we've fallen in the trap, and we are the ones who have hit the stick, or we've let whatever it is get us. And so how do you beat an offense? Just don't worry about it. Don't be offended by it. Don't fall into the trap. And people are always offended. You look on Facebook or Instagram or whatever, Twitter, somebody's always mad that somebody did something somehow. Don't know if you're a sports fan, LSU fan, but one of the quarterbacks for LSU, his mama really is the one who it is his manager, and she's all offended that they gave away her son's number to another guy, and now she sent a letter from a lawyer saying, don't use his name, image, or likeness, and we want the Heisman Trophy back, and it's all because someone gave their number, jersey number, to someone else. And I'm like, really? Get over it. Suck it up. Move on. You're in the NFL now. Who cares what number somebody wears? But they are offended. And now it's a national scandal in the sports industry, and people are laughing at them, and everybody's saying, you've messed up on this one. But nevertheless, you know, that's just, we get offended. We are upset about things that get us. And then last week we talked about forgiving people, and sometimes there are legitimate offenses. You know, people really do hurt us. There's abuse, there's verbal, sexual, physical abuse. There's people who hurt us in other ways. You know, they abandon us, they betray us, they do all these different things. You know, we get fired for no apparent reason. We did what was right, and then we get let go or whatnot. And we've all had legitimate hurts in our lives, and those are really difficult to forgive. Those aren't just little offenses that we can just get over it and let it go. And so how do we do that? And Jesus is teaching, hey, you need to forgive your brother if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and he comes and he acts and is repentant, you should forgive them. And the disciples say, well, you better give us faith to do that. And that's how we get through it. It's through faith. And it's, like I said, it's easy to talk about, but it's very difficult to do. Well, this week we're going to talk about forgiving God. Now, some of us have gone through some stuff, and maybe we need to forgive God. And then next week we'll talk about maybe some things that we've gone through and we've done maybe to others, and we just need to to forgive ourselves and to move on, and we'll look at that aspect. So today, like I said, we're talking about forgiving God, and if you think about it, all of us love a good miracle story, right? You know, you hear something that happens to someone, and it's a miracle, and you're like, wow, that's great. I'll never forget one time we had some extra money, and there was a family that was hurting, and gave them a fairly large sum of money, and I said, hey, take care of your family. That's what I told the man. And then the very next week, I met up with an old friend who I hadn't seen in a while, and he gives me a check for the exact same amount of money that I had given the guy just 'cause. And I was like, wow, this is awesome. This is cool. You know, I didn't expect it to be paid back. I didn't expect anything. I was just obedient and, you know, gave someone some money. I had it, and they were struggling. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, just said, hey, you were obedient. Here's it back in a different way. And, you know, I was like, wow, that's awesome. And we hear stories like that. We're like, man, that's cool. We hear people who, you know, they hear about tithing and they've been struggling and they, you know, having trouble meeting bills, and they say, you know what, I'm going to tithe, I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to give to God, and they write a check, and then the next day they go to work and, you know, they get a promotion and a raise, and it's like, wow, those are awesome stories. And then you're like, I've been struggling financially. I've been asking God, I've been praying about it, and, you know, I want a promotion at work. I want a raise, and I've been asking God about it. Where's my miracle? Where's the thing that's going to help me out? Where's the thing that, you know, I've prayed about it, I've dealt with it, I've struggled with it, I've begged God for it, and I've done it for a while, and total silence. Why do they get a miracle, but I don't? Maybe you hear stories about someone who is healed from this horrible disease or healed from some kind of mental anguish, and you've got a loved one or you yourself are in chronic pain, and you're like, God, I've prayed for you to take this away from me for years, and I've struggled with this, that, or whatnot, and I'm still in pain. I'm still with someone who I love who has not been healed. And you ask, where's God? You say, God, where are you in my life? Where's my miracle? You give it to all these other people that we hear stories about, but what about me? What do you do when you find yourself disappointed in God? What do you do when you find yourself upset with God and aggravated with God and becoming angry at God because you've asked for something over and over and over again and nothing? What do you do when you feel like maybe God, he's let you down? And there's a lot of people in our world, a lot of people in our lives who feel this way, where they've asked God for stuff, for good stuff, for people to be healed, for various things. They've been faithful and come to find out the person is not healed the way they want. They may pass away, and they become angry with God. They feel that God has let them down. Maybe you've asked for a child and there's no child. Maybe you've asked for a husband or a wife and you're still single. Maybe someone has hurt you, and you want to know why God let them do that. And we get angry at God. So what do we do in these situations? Well, let's look at a story in Scripture. It's a story of a woman who could really feel that way. It's a woman who probably had some of the same hurt, some of the same aggravation, some of the same disappointment that many of us go through in interaction when God doesn't give us or answer the prayer the way we've asked him to answer, and we are upset with God or we're upset with God because he's allowed something to happen to us that is like, if you cared for me, you would have stopped that. You would have prevented them from hurting me that way. If you cared about me, you wouldn't have let them do that to me. And this woman, I'm pretty sure she's going through that. Now, there's a happy ending. But you need to understand something. These stories in Scripture are very, very small picture of life. And we don't have all the stories that end with a not so happy ending. We usually tell the stories that end with a happy ending. And God is going to answer her prayer. But he may not answer your prayer the way you want. You look at the story and you say, well, God, you were finally good to her. When are you going to finally be good to me? And the answer may be, you're never going to get what you want. You're never going to get what you ask for. And what happens in those situations in life? We're going to look at a woman. Her name is Hannah. We actually looked at her a few Sundays ago at Mother's Day. She is the prototypical woman praying, then God, you know, answers her prayer as a child for a child. But I want to look at what happens in the meantime before Samuel is born. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 20 so you kind of get the big picture. And then we're going to kind of hone in to what happens in her life and what she's going through before God ever answers her prayer. So let's read from 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'll start in verse 1. Like I said, I'll read through verse 20. Said, there was a man from Ramathaim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Eliehu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The first wife, or the first named Hannah, and the second Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah was childless. And this man would go up from his town every year to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the Lord's priests. And whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he always gave portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to each of her sons and daughters, but he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her, even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her, because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. And whenever she went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way every year. And Hannah wept and would not eat. Hannah, why are you crying? Her husband Elkanah asked. Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And Hannah got up after they ate and drank at Shiloh. And Eli the priest was sitting at the chair by the doorpost of the Lord's tabernacle, deeply hurt. Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Making a vow, she pleaded, Lord of hosts, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut. And while she was continuing to pray in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her lips. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. And Eli thought she was drunk, and he scolded her. How long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine. No, my Lord, Hannah replied, I am a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment. And Eli responded, Go in peace. And may the Lord God of Israel grant the petition you've requested from him. May your servant find favor with you, she replied. And Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer looked despondent. The next morning, Elkanah and Hannah got up early to bow in worship before the Lord. And afterward, they returned home to Ramah. Then Elkanah was intimate with his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. And after some time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel because she said, I requested him from the Lord. Like I said earlier, this is a story with a happy ending. But what happens when there's no happy ending for us? How do we see God? How do we perceive God? How do we deal with God in the meantime? And that's really what I want to kind of look at when it comes to Hannah's life. We want to kind of zoom in before she has Samuel. So the question that most of us ask when something is happening to us or going on in our lives and we're struggling with is, where is God? And we can look at events around the world. We can look at things that make no sense, that look like they're just gratuitous evil. And we can say, where is God in the midst of this? When some folks decided to wreck planes into the Twin Towers and into the Pentagon and try to do it to the White House in 2001, many people asked this question, where is God? Over 3,000 people were murdered in one way or another because of the actions of these people. And we say, where is God? Many Jews ask the question, where is God, because of what happened to the Jewish people in the 1930s and 40s during the Holocaust in Europe, when 6 million Jews are tortured and exterminated. And the question is asked over and over again, where was God when all of this is happening? And while these may be extreme stories or extreme examples, there are times in our lives when things happen to us and you may ask the same question, where are you, God? What do you do when this happens? Sometimes, what do you do when you don't want to say something out loud because out of reverence for God, but you're wondering this question, where are you? Where are you in my hurt? Where are you in my pain? Why aren't you showing up? Where's the miracle I've been believing for? Where is the end of my pain? Where is the healing for me or for my family member? Where is the wife I've wanted? Where is the husband I've wanted? Where is the child I've wanted? Where is the job that I've wanted? Where are you, God? And the longer it takes, the more we begin to say, God doesn't care about me. God doesn't care about this situation. You've been hurt by God, you've been despondent, and you begin to hold a grudge, and you're angry, and you become disappointed with God. And it's not that you don't want to trust Him. It's not that you don't love Him or want to love Him. You want to be someone who recognizes God is good, but you're having trouble because of your situation. You really do trust him. You really do love him, but you're having a lot of trouble right now. God could have done something. You know, he's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all good. But he's not doing it right now. And some of us need to come to the realization that we need to forgive God. Now, technically, God doesn't need us to forgive him because he didn't really sin against us. He doesn't need us to forgive him. He doesn't sin. But some of us need to say, I need to reconcile with God. Maybe you've blamed him for something bad that's happened against you or that's happening, like I said, against one of your loved ones. But by faith, we need to learn to trust him again. We need to learn to love him deeply again. What do you do when you feel like God has wronged you? What do you do when someone has failed you and you say, God, why did you let them do that? Why did you wrong me in this way? We look at this story. There's a guy named Elkanah, and he has two wives, right? He has Hannah, who he deeply loves, probably his first wife. And there's Peninnah. And Hannah can't have children, but Peninnah can. Maybe the very reason why he has taken a second wife, and that because Hannah can't have children, that and then Peninnah can, and so it fulfills that social issue in life where you need to have children to keep your name going. It was not just one of those things where you like, I'm a mom, I'm a woman, I need to fulfill my role, my responsibility, my duty as a woman and have children. No. It was much, much deeper. It was life and death. If there was no children, then the family line was gone. And this was a huge deal. Massive, massive issue in the first century. Women who were not able to have children were seen as less than. They were seen as cursed by God. They were seen as a sinful people who God had abandoned. And so here we have Hannah who loves Elkanah and who cares about him and who has done good to him, and she can't have any children, but Peninnah is fruitful and she has multiplied and she has sons and daughters. We don't know the number, but we know she has multiple children. And there is this rivalry between Peninnah and Hannah, and you can just kind of hear it. God loves me more. He has blessed me, and I have taken care of my husband, and I've given him children, and you can't. You women can be some nasty people. Nasty bunch. Y'all can be very vindictive and ugly and catty and, mean to each other. And you can imagine the rivalry. You can imagine the backhanded comments between these women. And there's a little bit of irony in this story because the name Elkanah has a meaning. It's a Hebrew word that means God has created a son or God will give you a son. So every time you say Elkanah, you think he's a father. But Hannah's unable to give him to that. Hannah has not given him a son. So imagine how she feels. She feels like she's a tremendous failure. She feels enormous shame. She probably feels useless. She probably asked the question, where are you, God? You're the author of life. You are the creator. You've created out of dust and clay. And you cannot or you will not give me a child. Why are you doing this to me? Why can't I have a child. And the story goes that year after year after year, they would go to Shiloh. This was before the temple was in Jerusalem, and people would go to Jerusalem to worship. It was the tabernacle, which was a mobile, you know, a tent that was set up in different places. It was set up in Shiloh, a town, and the people would go to Shiloh to worship instead of, this was before they would go to Jerusalem. And so year after year after year, they would leave their town, and the whole family would go, Elkanah and Hannah and Peniah and the kids, and they would go on this trip, and yearly they would go and they would worship God at Shiloh. It says year after year after year, they would go and folk and offer sacrifice as a family, and things never changed. Hannah, you can imagine, is asking for a child over and over again. Hannah wants to be the woman who gives Elkanah a son to fulfill his name. Elkanah wants to carry on. Hannah wants to carry on Elkanah's lineage and his name through her. And she is asking God, God, have favor on me. God, don't hate me. God, take this shame from me and give me a son. Year after year, they go and things never change. And Hannah's reduced to tears. She doesn't eat. When the food comes out and they've sacrificed and they take part of the meat that they've sacrificed, and Elkanah would give it to everyone, but he would give Hannah extra because he loved her. But yet, that's not what Hannah wanted or needed in her life. She wanted a child. She wanted to fulfill her purpose, and there is none. And you can imagine what she's saying. Why Peniah and not me? Why can she have children and not me? I've been faithful. I read the Torah. I go to church. I worship. I give. But there's no children. Why me, when all of these unfaithful people have what I want? When all of these people who are not been faithful to you, all these people who are not blessing your name, all these people who are not living the way they should, they are financially stable, they have a good husband or a good wife, they have children, they have good health. Why them and not me? And year after year, she prayed, she waited, she believed, but nothing. Can you relate? Is there something in your life that you've prayed for and prayed for and prayed for, and nothing happens? And you believe that God can do it, you have faith that He can do it, and nothing changes. Maybe you've prayed for a relationship, for yourself, or for a friend, and there's nobody. Maybe you've prayed for the salvation of someone you care deeply about, a child, a husband, a wife, a family friend, a co-worker. You've prayed for them year after year after year. They still have not come to Christ. Maybe you've prayed for healing from some disease, or maybe you've asked God to take away your depression or your anxiety, and you still wake up in the morning depressed. And you still have bouts of anxiety, and the trial just never seems to end. Your marriage doesn't get any better. You're not financially stable. Month after month, year after year, there's no change. And you say, God, where are you at? And begin to get angry with God and hold a grudge. Say, where is God? Does He even hear me? Does He care? You pray, you wait, you believe, and another year goes by, and everything stays the same. What do you do? What do you do? Do you bottle that up and do you just become angry with God and frustrated and say, I'm not going to worship him. I'm not going to pray to him anymore. He doesn't hear me. He doesn't care about me. He needs to stop doing what he's doing, stop allowing what he's allowing, and answer my prayer. Well, what does Hannah do? It's what we need to do, and that's go to God. She goes to God. She takes the step, and she goes out there, says that she's at the meal, and she has this double portion in front of her, and she's weeping, and she's not eating. And then Elkanah tries to help. Women, I just want you to know, sometimes we try to help, and we really are trying. We're doing our best, but we may say something stupid. We may do something really ridiculous. And Elkanah, just being a man, just trying to help out, comes to her and says, what's wrong? Now, he knows she's been praying for a child. He knows that she is in this rivalry. He's heard the rumors. He may have even seen the exchanges between her and Peninnah. He knows that she is a hurting woman. And he says, what's wrong with you? Why are you crying? Why are you not eating? And then he asks the question that no man should ever ask. He says, am I not better than 10 sons to you? Now, ladies, forgive us. We say stupid stuff. We really are trying to help. But sometimes, you know, we just say stuff that doesn't make much sense. Imagine the look that Hannah gives Elkanah when he says this. Like you want to rephrase that? You want to ask that in a different way? You want to say something else because you're being less than helpful right now. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Yes, he was a good husband to her. Yes, he took care of her. Yes, he loved her. Yes, he gave her extra food and made sure she was taken care of. But that wasn't meeting the need she had at the time. And so what does she do? So she gets up. And she goes to the temple or to the tabernacle. What do you do when you're disappointed with God? What do you do when he doesn't answer the prayer you've been praying for years or months? Hannah goes to God. And she does something that you may think is the wrong thing to do. You may think that we shouldn't do this type of thing. She goes to God and she just unloads. Now, we don't know what her prayer exactly is, but this is coming from a woman who is in deep distress. And she just pours her heart out, and she pours out her anguish, and she pours out her anger, and she pours out her disappointment, and she just unloads on God. And some of us may say, can we do that? Is that okay? Can we unload on God? Are we going to get struck down? Is he going to give us leprosy? Are we going to get the measles or something? What's going to happen if we unload on God? And that's, I think, what she does. She pours out from the depth of her heart. She cries out, and she just gives it to God. And I would say, yes, it's okay to do that. Pour out your heart to God. Let him hear your hurt. It's not like it's hidden from him. It's not like he's unaware that you are unhappy with the situation. God is plenty big enough to handle your hurt. He's plenty big enough to hear what has caused you pain. He's plenty big enough for you to just lay it out. You say, can we do that type of thing? Is that okay? Well, let me give you a few examples from Scripture where heroes did the exact thing. David, guy who's in love with God, says man after God's own heart, writes in Psalm 13. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Now, that's a poetic way of saying, God, why don't you care? How long am I going to go through this? Where are you? Can you even hear me? David is pouring out his heart to God. The prophet Jeremiah says, God, where are you? I've proclaimed your word and these people don't care. They've thrown me in prison and I've just told them the truth. Prophet Habakkuk, in the small little prophetic book of Habakkuk, says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And you will not hear me or cry to you. There's violence and you will not save. Habakkuk says, God, how long are you going to let this go on? How long are you going to let these people be violent? How long are you going to let people hurt your people? How long are you going to let me go through this hardship? How long am I going to go through this pain? And you don't lift a finger. Do you even care? It's okay to tell God how you really feel. It's okay to pour out your heart. It's okay to pour out your anguish. It's okay to pour out your disappointment. It's okay. I really think God welcomes your questions. I think He welcomes your doubts if your doubts lead you to seek Him. Sometimes our doubts just say, I doubt God loves me, and we leave it like that. And we rely on just our feelings instead of going search Scripture for the truth. Go let your doubts lead you on a search for the truth. Let your questions lead you on a search for the answers. And go and seek what God, who God is and what His character is. God never forgets you. God never doesn't hear you, even though it feels that way. In Psalm 22, it's a very famous psalm, starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus even quotes this from the cross. Why? Because they feel forsaken. They feel like God has abandoned them. They feel like God has left them all alone. He doesn't seem to care about their situation or doesn't seem to have the power to fix it. And there are times in our lives that you have felt that way. And if you haven't yet, it is coming. What do we do when we need to forgive God? Well, there's this exchange between Hannah and Eli, who's the priest. He's watching her and he's like, oh, God, why you let this woman get all drunk and come here and act the fool? He calls out, hey, how long are you going to be drunk? How long are you going to walk around looking like an idiot? And she has this conversation, says, no, I didn't have any wine, I didn't drink any beer, I'm just pouring out my heart to God. And his response is, may God grant your request. But check this out. There was no heavenly voice that opened up. The clouds didn't move and God did not speak down and say, I will give you a son. There was no change in feeling. There's no immediate change. There was nothing tangible. She didn't feel a baby kick. No angel showed up and said, God is going to do what you asked. Peniah is still there. She's still hurling insults. She's still poking the baby. There's still no baby. There's still no sign. And what does she do? This is amazing. The next morning, she gets up and she goes to worship. She gets up and she goes with the family and she worships. She knows that God has heard her. She knows that God knows her disappointment. She knows that God knows how she feels. But she also knows God's character. She also knows that God is a good God. And that God is never going to leave her. She knows that God knows her hurts. God knows her pain. And so she goes and she worships. Many of us, when we have pain, when we have hurt, when we have trials, when we are disappointed in God, the first thing we do is avoid worship. We don't sing. We don't go to church. We avoid it all. We say, God, whenever you fix this, I will go and worship you. God, whenever you do what I ask you to do, then I will worship you. God, when you take away the pain, then I will worship you. But here's the truth. God deserves your worship whether there's pain in your life or not. Whether he answers the prayer the way you want to or he doesn't, he is still worthy of worship. You go to God and you worship him because that is the only thing that's a constant in your life. And he is the only one who's worthy of worship. Now, we can talk philosophy and we can get into all these different reasons why we go through trials, we go through temptation, we go through pain, and we can talk about philosophy for hours and give you all these reasons for evil and hardship and all this stuff. But in the midst of it, we need to know this. While you feel a certain way, God is still good. God is still gracious. He is still worthy of worship. The book of Job teaches us this. That sometimes we suffer and it makes no sense. And the Job says this. When he hears that everything he has been taken away from him. All of his property, all of his children, all of his houses, everything. All the camels and donkeys and everything he owned. His bank account has been stolen. His crypto has been gone away. His children have all died in a horrible accident. The houses have burned down. The bank is repossessing his land. He has nothing now. What does he say? Says the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What do you do when you're angry with God? What do you do when you're disappointed with God? What do you do when God has not given you what you want, what you think you deserve? What do you do when you've prayed and prayed and prayed year after year after year after year and nothing? The Lord gives. The Lord takes away, but most importantly, blessed be the name of the Lord. There could be a host of reasons why God doesn't answer your prayer the way you want. But he's still a good God. He's still a good Father. He loves you. He will not forsake you. And just know this. He deserves your worship. In that a waiting season, when you're waiting for God to answer your prayer, is never a wasted season. A waiting season is not a wasted season, because sometimes it's in the waiting that you learn the most about yourself and God. And you ask people who have gone through torment and pain and hardship, and they wondered where God is, and you ask them when they come out on the other end, Would you go through that again? Absolutely not. Are you disappointed that you went through that? Absolutely not. Because I learned in the midst of the waiting that God is faithful, God is good, God is just. That God hears me even though it doesn't sound like he does, even though it doesn't feel like he does from time to time. He is a still a good God, not because he gives us good stuff. That's usually how we judge if someone's good. If they give me good stuff, then they're good. God is good not because he gives us good stuff, but because of who he is. He is good because that is his character to be good. And sometimes his delays are not necessarily denials. Sometimes it takes years and years and years and years to answer the prayer. And sometimes you don't get it answered the way you want. But even his denials are based on his goodness. Sometimes God says no because that's not what you need in your life. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never not hear you. He's still here. He's still good. So let him back in. Begin to trust him again. Let go of your hurt. Release the grudge. And worship God. As Chris plays, and give you a few moments. Maybe you just need to cry out to God. Just let it all out. Say, God, this is how I feel. This is what I think you've done to me. This is why I think I don't deserve it. And then come to recognize that in the midst of my pain, God is still good. Even though God doesn't answer my prayer before the way I like, he is still God. He is still good. Because that is who he is. If I can't have his stuff, I still want him. Will you spend some time with the Father? Father, there's times in our lives when we come to you and there's hurt and there's pain and there's aggravation and anguish because you've not answered our prayer. Maybe you've allowed something to happen to us that's hurt us deeply or to someone we love. And we wonder why some people are seemingly blessed while we are not. And we bring our disappointment to you, Lord. We know that you're good. We know that you're gracious. That even though we don't understand, we don't see everything going on, that because of who you are still worthy of our worship and our devotion to you. So God, we give you our trust. Help us to let go of what has hurt us. We don't blame you. Pray that you would use it for your glory. In the meantime, as we wait, that you would grow us, strengthen us, so that your name can be worshipped for generations to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being with us today. God bless you. Have a great week. And bring a friend with you.